Well, I think it's no secret that we are sinners. The Bible is very clear about the fact that we're sinners. And I don't think any of us would deny that or would say, well, no, you know, that's other people. I'm not a sinner. That's other people are sinners, but we're sinners. And I think we can all agree that we're sinners. Some of us try to live a good life. I think we all try to live a good life. We try to live lives free from sin. But you know, we were born with a sin nature, and it's our tendency to sin. And God didn't create us to be sinners, but because of the fall of Adam and Eve, we can acknowledge that we're all sinners. You know, we know that. The Bible is very clear. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's no questioning as to whether or not we sin. But I think sometimes as Christians we feel that we shouldn't sin. Well, and we shouldn't. But when we do sin, there's great grace and great peace and great mercy that God bestows on us when we come to Him and repent of our sin. Now, we should not live and wallow in our sin, and we shouldn't sin indiscriminately, saying, "Well, you know, I'm a sinner, so you know, whatever. I just sin because I sin, and that's just the way it is." That's not how it should be. The Bible is very clear that we should abstain from sin, and that we should live a holy and a righteous life. And that if we do, then we'll experience God's blessings on our lives a lot more. But it's not like God is just around with a big old thumb on top of us, just waiting for us to sin so He can just squash us. And I think sometimes in the back of our minds we think that God's that way, and He's not. God knows that we're sinners. God, He was willing to die on the cross because of our sinfulness. So He knows that we're sinners. But the Bible is very clear, a couple of things. And we're going to read in Psalm 51, David's reaction to when he sinned with Bathsheba, and how he reacted and when he was confronted with his sin. But while you're turning there, let me read you a passage of Scripture. And I want you to keep this in the back of your minds as we look through the story of David and Bathsheba. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul deals with the fact that God forgives sin, but it is not, because even though God forgives sin, it's not a license to sin. So let's keep that in the back of our minds. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" So the Apostle Paul establishes a very clear scriptural principle here in Romans chapter 6 that sin is not something that we should just do that way we can experience God's grace a little bit more. Sin is something that we should avoid at all costs. It says, God forbid, and probably in the most strong language that the Apostle Paul could muster up, he said, that's not the case. We don't sin so we can experience a little bit more of God's grace. We should avoid sin at all costs. But the fact is, we're sinners. And we, by ourselves, and in our own power, cannot overcome sin. We need the Lord's help. We are, as my pastor that I used to have back when we lived in Indiana, he used to say, we are, as unsaved individuals, we are wallowing in the slave market of sin. And when Jesus comes, and when Jesus saves us, He rescues us and He buys us back from that slave market of sin so that we can live free from the bondage of sin upon our lives. But in Psalm 51, we find King David. This morning we talked about David. Right now, we find King David in a very bad situation. In 2 Samuel 11, you can turn there and read it if some other time. We're not going to read the passage. But in 2 Samuel 11, it gives us the story of what happened with David and Bathsheba. The chapter starts out by saying, at the time that kings go to war, David stayed back. So he wasn't where he was supposed to be, leading his people into battle. He stayed back at Jerusalem. And while he was there in the castle, in the palace, he went out on the rooftop and he was looking out over his kingdom and he saw a woman and he lusted after her. And he brought her into the palace and he committed adultery with her. And then lo and behold, she was pregnant. And her husband was he was off to war. And he told his people, he said, listen, go get her husband, have her come home, have him come home. And he made up a story of he wanted to get a report of how things were going at the battle and had Uriah come and present the what was going on, present a report. And then he said, listen, you've been fighting long enough. Why don't you go home, enjoy some time with your wife and before you head on back. And he says, no, I can't do that. I've got to stay here at the palace guarding you because this is wartime. And in wartime, my job is to protect you, King David. So he stayed at the palace. He didn't go home to his wife. And King David realized he was going to get caught and found out. So he said to have Uriah go to the hottest part of the battle. And Uriah was killed in the battle. Well, then in this display of grief and concern for Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, he took her as his own. And then Nathan the prophet came to him and said, King David. And he gave him this story about a man who was very wealthy and he stole a lamb from his neighbor and killed this lamb so that lamb could feed a house guest. And he said, what do you think we should do to that man? And King David said, you should just kill him. Now, that's awful. He said, you are that man. And King David was confronted with his sin. And all of a sudden, David realized, it's too late. I've been caught. Now what's he going to do? Here he has already murdered, basically, Uriah. Committed adultery with his wife before he murdered Uriah. And then in this fake display of care and concern for the widow, took her as his own wife, so as to cover up the fact that he had committed adultery with her and conceived a child with her. I mean, this is Jerry Springer type stuff. And now David has been confronted with the fact that he is not only the father of this child, but he has committed murder. And now here is his response. Now, mind you, if you look in the New Testament, King David is regarded as a friend of God. He is regarded as the apple of God's eye. And in my finite mind, I have a hard time reconciling that. I'll be honest with you. I have a hard time reconciling that. Here is an adulterous cheater who murdered somebody. And yet God used King David mightily. His sin was not justified. He had terrible consequences for his sin. There, if you look in the verses and chapters following in 2 Samuel, following 11 and 12, you see the outcome of what happened. There's what is recorded as the Davidic curse because of the sin that David committed with Bathsheba. Number one, the baby was going to die. And the baby died. Number two, they were going to have another child. That child's name was Absalom. Remember the story of Absalom? Absalom rebelled against his own father and tried to overtake his father's kingdom. And Absalom, his own son, committed incest with David's wife. Horrible, horrible things that happened as a result of this. And yet David came to God and he acknowledged his sin. And we find in Psalm 51, recorded history and recorded in Psalms, how David responded when confronted with his sin. So let's read here in Psalm 51. And I won't keep you long, but we do want to look into this passage of how to deal with sin in your life. because it's going to happen. How to deal with sin in your life. Psalm 51:1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in my sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part that thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold thee with my spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then thou shalt be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks unto thine altar. Dear Jesus, I pray that you'd help us as we deal with a very difficult subject tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand that forgiveness comes from you, and that forgiveness is complete, but yet there are still consequences for our sin. Lord, I pray that you would help us to take that sobering fact and apply it to our lifestyles. But also, Lord, to recognize that you do forgive and that you do reconcile, and that there's no sin and no sinner for which you did not die. In Jesus' name, amen. So here, King David starts off by saying, Lord, have mercy on me according to your loving kindness. He recognized, the first thing that we see here is that he acknowledged his sin. He recognized his sin. 1 John 1:9, we know the verse. It says what? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, let's define one word in that sentence or in that verse. What does the word all mean? Pretty self-defining, right? It means all sin. Is there a sin that God will not forgive? Well, the Bible talks about what's called the unpardonable sin. And the unpardonable sin is a complete rejection of God. And that basically is the state of an unsaved individual. That is an unpardonable sin. But outside of that, there is no sin too big that God cannot forgive. Now, God will forgive it, but that doesn't mean that there are not consequences for sin. There will always be consequences for sin, because God is not only a forgiving God, he is a just God. You know, if you think about what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, I could not die for my own sins. The only way that my sins could be forgiven, based on what the Bible says about the penalty for sin, I couldn't do it. So he paid a debt he did not owe. You remember the lyrics to that song? I don't know that it's in our hymnal, but it's, he paid the debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. But Jesus paid that debt on the cross for me. Jesus took the penalty for my sin upon himself. The eternal punishment for my sin, he took upon himself, and he died on the cross for me. But there are consequences for sin. King David experienced significant consequences for sin. And he knew he was going to experience consequences for his sin. It wasn't like he was trying to get out of the consequences. He understood by this point where he wrote this psalm, he understood that there were consequences for sin, that they were not going to go away just because he asked God for forgiveness. But he acknowledged his sin. Look at what it says here in verse number 3. It says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, my sin is ever before thee, before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." So he acknowledged his sin. Number 2, he took sole responsibility for his sin. Verse 4 very clearly says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." It says in verse number 5, it says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." He recognized the source of his sinfulness. But he goes on in verse 6, it says, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." He acknowledged his sin. He took sole responsibility of his sin. Thirdly, he recognized his dependence upon God. Look at what it says in verse 8. It says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken..." Now listen to that. "The bones which thou hast broken will rejoice." That speaks to the just nature of God's relationship with man. The consequences of our sin was there. His bones were broken. I mean, those were theoretical. It wasn't like God broke his bones. But in a theoretical sense, God broke his bones. But he said, "Even those broken bones will still rejoice in you because of your forgiveness." He recognized his dependence on God. He realized that he could not forgive his own sins. Verse number 10, the fourth thing that we see here, is that he begged God for forgiveness. In verse number 10, it says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." He begged God for forgiveness. He recognized the fact that it was worth it to come to God in humility and beg God for forgiveness so that he can have that restore that relationship with him. He wanted to have that close relationship with God that he had in the past. And he says as begging God for forgiveness, the fifth thing that we see in this passage is that he asked for restoration of the relationship. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted from him." Look at verse 17. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem." He is asking God, begging God for a restoration of the relationship. Why do you think he wanted that restoration of the relationship? It's all in part of the same thing. He recognized his dependence on God. Remember, we saw that earlier. He recognized his dependence on God. And if God was, and if he was going to have God's, not just God's blessings, but have the wisdom from God as he was still trying to lead the nation of Israel. He's still the king. It wasn't like they kicked him off the throne because of the sin that he committed. God let him keep the throne. It wasn't like he got impeached in any way because of the sin. Now, if our president did something like this, he'd be impeached. I mean, that's clearly violates our laws, but things were a little different. He still needed God's help. Amen. And he needed God's help in leading the nation, but not just in leading the nation, but in building, picking up the pieces of his broken life. And so he wanted the restoration. He begged God for restoration. And then the last thing here, in verse 15, we find here, number 6, he promised to proclaim God's goodness. He says, O Lord, verse 15, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. But thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Then he goes on in verse number 19. It says, Then thou shalt be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offering. Then they offer bullocks upon thine altar. He promised to proclaim God's goodness. He said, I will share in verse number 15. He says, Open my lips and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Folks, let me tell you, being confronted with sin is not a good, is not an easy thing to take. Recognizing your sinfulness is not an easy task to do. But understanding the blessing of a restored relationship with God is really something. If King David were willing to just bear it all out to God and say, Oh God, well, you know what I've done, and I acknowledge it too. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. So let's talk about that little word right there, the word joy. Do you know there is a lot of sourpuss Christians out there? And it should not be that way. This morning we talked a little bit about the fact that the church, Christians in the church, should be the most actively involved in their own communities, in doing good, in being a blessing to our neighbors. I mean, that's when Jesus was confronted by the lawyers in Matthew chapter 22, and he said, they asked him, they said, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said, there's two. And one is no more important than the other. The first one is you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. The second one is you should love your neighbor as yourself. Did you know that out of Jesus himself mouth, it is just as important for you to love your neighbor as it is to love God? Just as important for you to love that neighbor that won't pick up his yard as it is to love God, the creator of the universe. In this passage here, he says, restore unto me the joy. And now listen to the article here that it uses. It says, restore unto me the joy of whose salvation? Thy salvation. He acknowledged the fact that salvation is from the Lord. He says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. The victorious Christian life is exactly like the song that we just sang. Who was it that requested victory in Jesus? I forget. Yeah, my father-in-law. He said, the joy of our salvation should be there. There should be victory in the Christian life. It should be joyful to be a Christian. People should want to be around you. Not because you're thumping them over the head with a Bible, but because you're a joyful person. The Bible here, David recognized the fact that he had lost the joy of his salvation. And he wanted that relationship with God restored so that he could have joy in his life again. And that's what happens when God forgives. When God forgives us of our sin, a weight is lifted off. You remember the story of Pilgrim's Progress? The book by, I forget his name that wrote it. Is it John Bunyan? Was that his name? John Bunyan, okay. He wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Is that right, John Bunyan? That's who I was thinking, but anyway. The book, Pilgrim's Progress, the allegory of this the sinner who was carrying this I think his name was Pilgrim in the story. He was carrying this huge burden on his back, and then when he came to the foot of the cross, the burden literally went rolling down the hill. That's what happens when God forgives. He lifts a weight off of our shoulders and he places it on Jesus. And there, that burden, as the other song. Now, we didn't sing this song tonight, but there's a song that says, burdens are lifted at Calvary. And that's a real truth, that burdens are lifted. And God wants us to have that joy of his salvation in our lives. And you know, folks, the only way we can do that is to acknowledge when we sin. Recognize our sinfulness to Him and allow the joy that comes only from God to be present in our lives. So this was a very helpful study for me as I studied through this and thought through this. It's not like I'm confessing any deep dark secrets or any deep dark sins tonight, but it's just a reminder that in our lives we're going to sin, and it's a shameful thing, but it's built within us. It's in our nature. It's not an excuse. It's not a license to sin, but it's an acknowledgement of our weakness and understanding that we are going to sin, but that sinfulness is not the end. We can have the joy of the Lord restored in our lives if we come to Him and confess our sins and to have that relationship restored with Him. And the same goes with other people. Sometimes you may need to go up to somebody and confess a sin that you've committed against them. The same principle is there. I'm not even going to speculate, and I'm not even going to name sins. But if you've sinned against someone, and you know it, if you have, work on getting that relationship restored. Same concept is true. So, all right, let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Dear Jesus, we thank You so much for Your love to us. We thank You for the privilege of having a relationship directly with You. Lord, so many religions around the world, they have faith in graven images or in fake gods, and they can't experience the peace that only we Christians can experience because of You being the true and living God. And Lord, thank You for allowing us the privilege of confessing our sins to You and restoring the relationship with You and gaining Your forgiveness, Lord, through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to live a victorious and joyful Christian life. In Jesus' name, amen.